You know, I couldn't help but be greatly blessed a moment ago. When anybody is baptized, it's a blessing. But I don't know, it just happened coincidentally, or maybe not coincidentally. I had nothing to do with when folks would come into the baptistry. But I thought it's a great picture of First Southern when the vice president of the largest bank in Oklahoma and a girl from the cerebral palsy school were baptized at the same time. And I'm here to declare to you, as you've heard before, that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. I hear preachers saying, you know, we can't do what you do at First Southern because our church won't accept black people. Our church won't accept certain kinds of people. Well, I'll be talking about this in just a moment, but the only kind of people we know about at First Southern are the people for whom Jesus died. And my friend, if you ever resent the fact that a certain kind of person, and you know, it's possible to be just as prejudiced toward people with money, Brother Jake, as it is with those without any money. And it's just as possible. So anybody we wouldn't welcome here, then we've got a problem. Amen? Everybody's welcome. And we're so happy for what the Lord has done already in this baptismal service. 2 Peter, we're rapidly closing our study of this book, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 for tonight. Simon Peter is literally repudiating those who had made some accusations. This passage is very similar to the passage we studied our last time in our study. It has to do with people still wanting a visual sign, and there is, of course, reference to the second coming of Christ. As I was preparing this and looked at things concerning the second coming, I said, I ought to preach on something new. Folks will think I'm just stuck on the second coming. But you know, you've got to preach what the Bible says. If it says it every day, every moment, we must do it. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 for our study tonight. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now that'll preach if I just don't mess it up. There's a message just by reading that passage of Scripture. Let's look at what he is saying here. Well, the people have been saying that since creation, there has been no visual signs of the Lord's activity upon this earth. And Simon Peter had answered that the previous three verses, but apparently the opposition continues. And he said, now, brethren, just be patient. He said, after all, one day with you is like a thousand days with the Lord. I mean, it's just, Lord is not time conscious like you are, and you've just got to be patient about the matter. Be patient about it. And plus, he reminds them that the Lord has done some things since the flood as overt actions upon the earth. Well, you and I certainly can think of the flood and how the flood was a tremendous act of God to say, beware, because I will not accept uncontrolled debauchery and degeneracy and immorality. And folks, that's why many people believe today that America has no hope for it. That America has already signed its death warrant because of the uncontrollable immorality that's plaguing our world, and we've begun to accept it as just that kind of a thing. But I want you to know, God will not always tolerate America. He'll not always do it. One day, historians may write of the nation that once was, unless we have a great revival and turn back to God. You say, well, preacher, God's been putting up with it a long time. Yes, but only He knows how much longer. He says that He's not slack. Did you notice that verse? Verse 9? He's not slack concerning His promises. But notice, He is long-suffering. He says He's going to return, and He's going to know the time. And the word slack means tardy. He's not tardy. Do you know when Jesus is going to come exactly when He's supposed to come? That's when He's going to come. Don't you worry about the timetable. The only trouble about you getting so many signs about His coming is that you're going to think that if God misses these signs, He didn't even notice them Himself. But I want you to know, when Jesus comes, it'll be the very day, the very hour, the very minute, the very second that His foot is supposed to touch this earth. He is going to come back at the very moment that He is to come back. He's not slack. He's not tardy. Jesus is punctual. I wish some Christians would learn that. I just know that there's some folks that when they arrive for their funeral, somehow or another, as a corpse, they're going to delay the casket. They're inevitably late. I've seen people on Sunday morning, teachers rushing to Sunday school with Bible pages blowing and Sunday school leaflets flowing down the hall, trying to make it and get there breathless and say, oh, students, I hope you're as prepared as I am for this lesson today. I'm telling you, it's a sin to be habitually late. And a lot of women and a lot of men, that's called diplomacy, Brother Aubie. They could start 4 hours before the meeting and still not be dressed. Some folks just plan to leave late. They just kind of plan to be late. Jesus is not going to be late. He said, I'm going to be there exactly when I'm supposed to. Let's look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, boy, won't that be a day, with His mighty angels. I'd just assume the angels stay, but they're going to come. It's just going to be a little bit extra. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, one reason Jesus is coming back on this earth is to destroy those that have rejected Him. That's what He's saying. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those that said no to Jesus, those that said no to you tonight, one day when Jesus comes back to this earth, He'll say no to them. They'll have no chance to be saved. They'll have no chance to escape hell. They'll have no chance to avoid His destruction. One of the purposes of the second coming is to do away with those that have been Christ rejecters. You say, well, preacher, God's not happy about that, is He? No. Did you notice again verse 9? Long-suffering. Do you know the Amplified Bible translates that word long-suffering as extraordinarily patient? I like that. It says He is extraordinarily patient. Patient. He is waiting, hoping that people might come. You know the only reason that Jesus has not already come back? Is because He's waiting on us to get more folks ready to go. He's waiting on us to get more people ready. Now, my friend, if you're all involved with this world, and you just can't imagine leaving it and going to heaven, and if the things that appeal to you most are the pleasures of this world, then you better go down to a liberal church and thank them for the ministry. Because their ministry is delaying the second coming of Christ. The kind of ministry we have is rushing it up. Because for us to win more people to Christ is to hasten the second coming of Christ. For He wants just as many as He can to be ready when He comes. He said He is long-suffering. He is extraordinarily patient. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's getting no pleasure out of that. Not at all. It breaks his heart. He wants everybody to be ready when he comes, because he really does love us. You think God only loves the Christian? No, he loves the lost person. In some special way, he loves the lost person in a special way to a greater degree than the saved, because he wants to love them with a love that brings them to himself. I one time said to little Stevie when he was much younger, I said, "Son, I love you." He said, "I know it." Just as comfortable with that. "I love you, Stevie. I know it." You know, some folks take the love of God just that casually. Just that nonchalant, like, "I know God loves me, so what, preacher? What do you want me to do about it?" My friend, what the Bible wants you to do about it is reciprocate. The Bible wants you to love God in return, and the Bible wants you to love the lost people, and the way you love God is to have the same kind of burden God has, and the burden God has is for the lost world. If you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to bear the burdens that He bears, and the burden He bears is that the world might be saved. That's the burden He bears. He said He is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Wanting people to be saved. One time a businessman was concerned that his life was all involved with everything besides God. He was a man that could spend several $100 a week on liquor, have all the frivolity that he wanted. But he realized deep down in his life that that was not meeting the issues of his soul. So he started going to church, but they didn't preach the gospel at that church. Finally, one day in despair, he was walking home late at night, and he heard an old blind preacher preaching on the street corner, preaching out of Acts 4:12, where there was none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And as that affluent, wealthy businessman heard that blind preacher preaching, he heard more gospel than he'd heard it much at that affluent, rich church. And he began to say that under his breath. None other name. None other name. None other name. All over again he'd say that. And he realized that it could not be by church experience. It could not be by baptismal experience. It could not be by his money. It could not be by any other way other than coming to Jesus Christ that he might be saved. And when he realized that, he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ and was marvelously, wonderfully turned around in his life. Folks, there's no improvement on the gospel. You can procrastinate and not accept him. You can ridicule the gospel. You can say Jesus Christ is not going to come, but one day, in a premillennial way, he's going to return to this earth. He's coming back before the tribulation period. And if you don't go with him, you're going to be left for the worst period the world has ever known, of bloodshed and hailstones falling out of the sky weighing over 100 pounds, for those who have not gone to be with Christ, a horrible, regrettable hour in the history of mankind. But he says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Now let's look at a few passages. Look in Luke 12:39 for just a moment. Luke 12:39 says, "And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Ah, we're going to hear some more about that in just a moment. Look over Mark 13:32. "But at that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now let's go back to Luke 21, about verse 25 through 28. Luke 21, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He said, you know, when there's distress of nation, folks, there's never been a day that had greater distress of nations. Perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. That's happening today. Elvis Presley's problem, the doctor said, was fear. He feared death. He had a phobia about death. He feared the pressures of failure. He feared his friends. He had a life of fear. His heart failed him for fear. Now, he said if the good men of the house knew that the thief was coming, he would have prevented the robbery. And God is saying, if you knew the time that I was coming, you'd be ready. Do you know that if the people of this world actually knew for a proven fact that Jesus were coming tonight, the churches couldn't hold the people? Now, some people go ahead and doubt it, even though you proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. He said, now look, he said, if it could be proven that somebody was going to break in your house, you'd be ready for it. Now, one of the members of our church was robbed at his finance company yesterday, early in the morning. A man came in and held a pistol on him, got him to write a $5,600 check, took his little boy and held him as a captive, also a member of our church, until he got his money. Then he stole our church member's car and went off with it. Now, had Don Mueller knew that that was going to happen, that fellow tonight might have been holier than otherwise. With shotgun holes. Had he just been ready for him? You know when that Eastern flight fell last year when it crashed in New York City? Flight 131 from New Orleans. Right at the last, one man came to get his ticket. The airplane had already taxied and he raised such a fit that the airlines agreed to bring that 727 airplane back. It was parked, the door was open, and that man ran in that airplane and flew all the way to New York City in order to crash and die. What do you think that man would have done had he known that plane was going to crash? Why, he would have had another hot dog, wouldn't he? He would have had one more cup of coffee and let it go. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know when Jesus is coming. But everybody who gets left will wish they had been prepared. You see, it doesn't have to take you as a thief in the night. It only takes those as a thief in the night who are lost, who have never been saved and never committed their life to Christ. It doesn't have to take you as a thief. You can be ready and prepared to go, if you will. He said he's going to come, and it's going to be suddenly when he comes. People always think it's going to be an unusual day when he comes, like the black, dark green clouds of Oklahoma when a tornado comes. Now, folks, it's probably going to be some sunny afternoon. Folks going to be down the Astrodome watching a football game. Jesus is going to come. One old Christian tight end is going to run out for a pass and never come back. And quarterback's going to say, where'd he go? Where'd that fella go? That's going to be funny. They're going to close the stadium trying to find that fella. Nobody to throw. They're going to throw the ball out there and it's going to drop to the ground because that Christian receiver. Or what's really going to be funny is when the quarterback is a Christian. And he goes back with the ball and all of a sudden there's just a ball. And the quarterback's gone. That's the kind of day. It's going to be a day when your children at school. It's going to be a day when you're doing the laundry, lady. It's going to be a day, sir, when you're working on that part at Tinker. It's going to be a day when you're sitting in your classroom at OBU or wherever you might go to school. It's going to be just another day outside of that one historically significant fact. Just another day. Just like the day you live today. Some of you said, well, I wish he'd come this morning. And I could have avoided this day. It's just going to be another day, and then he's going to come. As it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. What kind of day was it? Well, there was marrying, giving in marriage. It was just another day. Just another corrupt day. Every 18 minutes in the United States, a murder is committed. Just another day. and Jesus is going to come. You say, well, Brother Bailey, just when do you think it's going to be? Folks, don't even ask that question. The question is not when it's going to be. The question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready? You say, well, what do I have to do to get ready? You have to do two things to get ready, and I'm going to give those to you in the order of their importance. First of all, you've got to seek holiness. And secondly, evangelize. Your first responsibility as a Christian is holiness. Your second responsibility as a Christian is evangelism. Those two things. When I find a person involved in those two things, I know they take seriously the fact that Jesus is coming again. You know the people most excited about Jesus coming again are soul winners. People leading others to Christ. Because what are they trying to do? Man, they're out there gathering everybody they can in order to get them in the fold for when the rapture comes and they can be caught up together to be with the Lord. Let's look at the book of Titus right quick and read that good passage. Titus 2:11 through 13. The book of Titus 2:11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, that's holiness, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, God wants to give you a power to be holy and a power to evangelize. One of the things that really concerns me is how loose God's people play with sin. We've got a lot of folks who claim to know Christ that are playing too loosely with sin. You're like a man leaning over a cliff to see how far he can lean before he falls to his death. The things that once we thought were wrong, now we think are all right. Used to, you couldn't find a Christian woman at a grocery store in a pair of shorts. I'm not sure you still can, by the way. You see, there ought to be some difference between the world and you. Amen? Mostly males said amen. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a noticeable, tangible difference. Folks, there's one thing that every young girl and every young man ought to seek if he's serious about the second coming, and that's holiness. Purity, whiteness, goodness, honesty, integrity, waiting for that blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is in Brazil a flower that's called the Judas flower. It's a bright red flower and has a very fragrant smell to it. And they call it the Judas flower. I'm sure that Glenn Booth could give me the technical name to it that I could not pronounce. But the Judas flower is a flower that a bee will come and will seek to take from it some nectar. And as the bee comes into that flower to take that from which he is going to make honey, he is attracted by the fragrance. But as soon as he gets in that flower, those red petals close in and take the life of that bee. He is drawn by its beauty and by its fragrance. But it closes up, and inside of that flower is a deadly opiate that when that bee tries to feed captive in that flower, then it's dead. There's some of you right now that have looked at things of the world as that bee looks at that beautiful flower. It's attractive. It shines at you. It entertains you. It lures you. It may even have a name. Call Bill or Tom or Joe. It may have another name like Sally or Helen or Shirley or Tammy. Beware lest something that looks attractive is not really sin in disguise and will cost you your spiritual life. First thing we're to be is what? We are to be holy. Look way over the New Testament for a little verse, but I want you to read it, Leviticus 11:45. Holiness. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for what? For I am holy. If there's one thing that breaks my heart time and again among Christian people is a lack of holiness. Somebody will come to me and they'll start confessing, "Oh, Brother Bailey, I've done..." And I'm shocked. I'm still gullible at 38. I think all Christians live like Christians ought to live. Some young girl will say, "Oh, Brother Bailey, I know I shouldn't have married him because he was lost and he drank and he cursed." I said, "Yeah, I think that's enough reason not to marry him." But I did marry him. I did. Oh, folks, there needs to be a baptism of holiness among our people. Rightness and goodness. No wonder the world laughs us to scorn, for they see the gospel has not been important to us at all. Now, that's holiness. That's the first thing you've got to be doing for the second coming. The second thing is the matter of evangelism, reaching people for Christ. That's what we've got to be about. He told us to get them ready. Some time ago, a church from another state came to visit Eastwood Baptist Church in Tulsa, where my brother-in-law is pastor. And they were trying to come see what made Eastwood such a great church and how they were reaching so many people for Christ. They sat down with their staff, as sometimes a church will come in here and do your staff. And they told them about their bus ministry, where they bring over 800 children, mostly children, into Sunday school, Sunday after Sunday. And the fellow said, "Man, we just can't do that. We're just bringing about 150. And my brother-in-law said, "Well, don't you have enough buses?" He said, "Well, we can get all the buses we need." And he started asking him what kind of kids he brought to church. He began to say, "Well, we have some little Mexican children. We have some little very, very poor white children. Some of them come without shoes. We have some black children. And we have some children from homes of money." And the fellow interrupted my brother-in-law and said, "Well, we could get 10,000 if we just brought anybody." Tom looked at him and said, "Well, since Jesus died for all, and since the world is going to hell, and since Jesus is coming back, you might ought to get everybody you can." That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Since when has God looked at something besides the heart? God is not impressed with our attainments. God is impressed with the mind of Jesus we've got. Folks, nothing pleases God more in a child of God, more than holiness, and secondly, compassion. Loving folks. Man, I just love to love folks. It makes me mad when I have to wrestle to love folks. Sometimes I have to really work on it. Have you ever had to do that, Brother Jake? You love me by now, though, don't you? All right. Sometimes it's really difficult. But I just love to see somebody come in this church and bring somebody down the aisle and say to one of these men, "Oh, look, I was at work and this guy needed Jesus and I told him about Jesus and he got saved and he wants to make it public." Oh, listen, I've always wanted to be a pastor of a church, and I think I am. That's just a gospel lighthouse, a place where folks that are adrift on the sea of life might come to find refuge and strength and life and sustenance. God told us that we are to be compassionate. You see, the second coming wasn't given to us to study. You better study it. But it was given to us to get with it. The second coming is more than a course. It is something to make us march and act and love and win and teach. Because the second coming says you're not always going to have time to do it. Alexander Duff is known by almost every missionary. He left Scotland, went to India to be a missionary. After 40 years of service in India, he came back to Scotland and he stood up at their great meeting where they commissioned the missionaries to go around the world. And Alexander Duff looked out at that great congregation of Presbyterian people, for that's what he was himself, and said to those people, "Won't you please send your boys to India? Won't you give us your boys?" He spoke with such compassion and heartfelt sincerity that he collapsed on the platform. They took him to a room in back of the podium and When he revived to some degree, they said, "Now we've got to take the hospital." He said, "You will not. I'm going back out." He walked back out into that great convocation of people, and when they saw him at the door, people immediately stood out of respect for Alexander Duff, the great Scottish missionary to the Indian people. They stood with reverence and respect. He walked to the platform and he said, "Mothers and fathers, won't you send your boys to India?" He said, "I've got a burden for the dying millions in India." He said, "When Queen Victoria called for your boys, you sent them to the battlefield to die. And when Jesus Christ calls for your boys, don't you think it below their intelligence or their education to go?" He said, "You let them go for the souls of men that might be saved." Alexander Duff said, "If you won't send your boys, I'll go back to India where I lost my health. And I'll go back and I'll sit by the river Ganges. And until I draw my last breath, I'll hold my hand toward heaven and my lips toward India and will say across that river, Jesus saves. Jesus saves." Oh, nothing would bless my heart more than to see from our church some of these young lives commit themselves to go across this earth telling folks, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. God forgive us when we've not had a mission heart for the lost around the world. Let us bow our heads. There are some here tonight that are lost. You've just never been saved. Never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. No, tonight is the night for you to come and to give your heart and life to Christ. Would you not do it tonight? Just give your heart to be saved. Give your life to know Christ. You don't have the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. But my friends, you can. You need to come. You need to come. Others of you need to come for a fuller walk with Christ. A lady called me today. You're going to meet her in just a moment. She said, "Pastor," she said, "for a lot of reasons, I haven't wanted to listen to the Bible." And she said, "I was baptized, really. And when I was baptized, I really was not saved at that time." She said, "I was really saved after it. And you've got to baptize me." And she says, "I want to be baptized tonight after the service." You'll see her in just a moment. Some others of you have been wrestling with that for the reasons of pride. And you just need to be honest about it tonight and make that decision. Oh, won't you come to be saved? Folks, I love you. I want you to be saved. I want you to know the Jesus that I live for. I wouldn't want to live life without Jesus. Life's not worth living apart from Christ. You can come tonight and have Him. Some of you need to come to be saved down here out of the balcony. Some of you need to come to move your letter, join this church. Whatever that decision, you come. Maybe you need to commit your life to be a missionary. Serve the Lord in a foreign land. Tell others Christ is the only hope. Father, we are glad that you're not slack concerning your promise, but you're long-suffering. You're extraordinarily patient. Father, we're glad for that, or we would have already been condemned. Lord, we love you. And Father, there are those tonight that are hell-bound and sin-sick. And Father, they could be heaven-bound and sin-forgiven. God, I pray that they'll come tonight. I pray they'll give their heart and life to you. Father, there's some church folks that have drifted away. They need to come for a new walk. Others need to come for special decisions. May this be the hour they do so. In Jesus' name, amen.